1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. And the word of the Lord says, "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure." And again, may the gracious Lord add His blessing to that reading. J.I. Packer, famous theologian, wrote a book called Knowing God. Some of you may have read that. There's a great study that goes with that. In fact, we might even pick that up here at Union one day. But J.I. Packer, in his book Knowing God, says, "If you want to judge how well a person understands Christianity, find out how much he makes of the thought of being God's child and having God as his father. If this is not the thought that prompts and controls his worship and prayers and his whole outlook on life, it means that he does not understand Christianity very well at all." Father, Packer says, is the Christian name for God. This idea of calling God Father was one, of course, put forth by Jesus as he addressed his prayers in the great high priestly prayer. He addresses God as Father. And of course, in the pattern of prayer that he has given to all of us, to what we call the Lord's Prayer, he begins by calling God and addressing him as Father. We all are familiar with that little ditty, that expression that you see a lot on children's, especially young children's, shirts and clothing. And that expression is that anyone can be a father, but it takes someone special to be a daddy. So we've all seen that. And as you hear my time with you being delivered today, I want you to have that thought in your mind, because there are concepts that are floating around out there, we're all children with God. You know, the whole world are God's children. And I understand where they're going with that. But if you really read Scripture, there's a different relationship that God has with His people, those who call Jesus Savior and have come to Him for the forgiveness of sins, and the world. Now, in a sense, we are the world is, not in a sense, but the world has been created by God. Mankind in itself has been created by God. And He is a benevolent God. He gives, and He has the rain that falls upon both the redeemed and the lost. But as far as addressing Him as Father and the relationship that John is talking about here today in the passage that I read, that relationship is really developed as we begin to have a relationship to God the Father through Jesus Christ the Son. And as I said early on, then this concept of adoption, this doctrine of adoption, and it really begins with the heart's transformation that leads to our justification or our forgiveness of sins. As God begins to work in the hearts of His people, our minds begin to change, the light comes on, as I like to say, and we begin to see Scripture in a whole different way. We begin to see the truth of God in a whole different way. The cross begins to become more real to us. The laws of God are not seen as some cruel, vicious God that wants to cause pain and anguish, but as a God who loves His children and who is giving to us standards to live by, so that we too can be called the children of God, so that we too then can be safe from those things that will harm us spiritually and maybe even physically in some of the laws that he has given, especially to ancient Israel. And now we are under that grace in the New Testament. But the idea that God is a benevolent God is one that needs to be grasped by us. There's, you know, there's many reasons why people adopt children. Sometimes it's just the benevolent love that they have within their hearts. Perhaps they cannot have children on their own, and so they go to and adopt. And some Christians especially have taken this whole concept of adoption as we are adopted by our Heavenly Father. And because we are to live like Him, they believe that it's as they are able and because they can, that they look out to take care of the orphans. If you remember in Scripture, it calls true religion is those who watch over the orphans and the widows. And so they take that to the next level where they physically go and they adopt children that have no parents. And that is a great thing and a good thing if you're able. And so there's many reasons that people adopt. In the times when these words were being written, there were reasons that people took in children, and some of those reasons were that they needed more people to work on the farm. Some of the aristocratic folks needed those who would carry on their family name. For whatever reason, they did not have a male heir of their own, and so they looked to others that they could bring into the household, treat them as their own, give to them their inheritance so that their family name could continue. And so those reasons, but what we see in Scripture, God adopts His people strictly out of the love. He does nothing that we can give to God that He doesn't already have. And so what He does is that He reaches out to His people in love and gathers us together as His family. And that's what He really wants us to see about this whole concept in Scripture about His adopting His people. J.I. Packer again says that sonship to God is not therefore a universal status upon which everyone enters by natural birth, but a supernatural gift which one receives through receiving Jesus. Packer's addressing that idea, as I talked about just a little bit ago, that some people say, well, we're all sons of God. You know, we're all children of God. But that is not how Scripture addresses that. Just because we are living in the world and God created us, and we know that Scripture says that God forms and fashions within the womb. We find that in Psalms. But just because we're born into the world doesn't mean that we have that special relationship that we can relate to God as our Father. And so that's what that statement by Packer there was addressing. It's a supernatural gift of grace. And that was what your thought for today was. Let me read that thought for today one more time. Sonship to God is not a universal status, but a supernatural gift of His grace. And that's really what Packer was saying here. It's a gift of grace that God gives to those who come to Him through Jesus Christ. And it's God's desire for His people to see Him as a benevolent Father, you know, a good Father, a generous Father, who desires for His children to be seen as and to embrace the role of the family of God. Now let me talk about that for just a moment. A person can act like they belong to the family of God, but only those true family members embrace the role of children of God. A person can act like they belong to God, but only those true family members embrace the role of children of God. We have a concept in our church tradition, and we call it the visible church and the invisible church. And all that's saying is that we cannot look into the hearts of those who come to church. So we don't know their true conditions. Only God can see into the hearts. All that we can go by is what we see on the outside and what we hear them say and profess. And so when they come to us for church membership, we take them at their word that they have received Christ as Savior, that they have claimed Him now, and they claimed all the blessings of salvation. As people associate with us more, of course, we will be able to see in their lives if they are bearing fruit, if they show the marks of being changed by Christ. But getting back to the visible and invisible church, we believe that the visible church is made up of all of those who come on Sunday morning, who fill the pews. Not specifically talking about Union, but all of the churches. So all who come and fill the pews on Sunday morning, we call that the visible church because that's what we see. But we also believe in the concept of the invisible church known only to God, because only God can look out and see into a person's heart and know the truth that is there. Know if that person is genuine in his or her faith, in his or her expression of confidence in knowing that they have given their heart and life over to Jesus Christ, that their sins have been cleansed, and now they are a true child of God living for Him. And so that's what I mean there, that a person can act like they belong to God, but only those who are true family members embrace that role. And when I say embrace it, it means that we make a dedicated effort to continue to mold and shape our lives in a way that we express more of God's image by how we live, how we think, how we interact with others, how we interact with God. And so that type of embracing the role of a family member of God means that we accept his parenting of us. But we also know too that that's a hard concept for some to do, and that is to embrace God's parenting. And so why is this concept so hard for many of us to accept? Well, one of the things that I talked with you about, as I said earlier, is that adoption starts with a transformation of the mind to accept the parenting of God. Now, if you take that example to a family, a nuclear family, as we like to call them, mom, dad, sister, brother, sister, children, siblings, while we live under the same roof, there's a certain expectation of a conformance that is needed if that house is going to live in peace. In other words, if a child is always rebellious, and a child may conform on the outside because it's a benefit to that child to live under that roof and they're getting three meals a day and maybe a car paid for and all of this other stuff. And so they might live under the same roof, but in their heart they are in rebellion because they don't want to be under the law, if you will, under the rules of the head of that household. And a similar thing can happen in church with what I just explained about being the visible and invisible church. We can put on the air of being children of God on the outside, but inside our hearts are in rebellion and we're fighting against God. And so there is no peace in that relationship. And in that same way that peace in a household comes when there's a conformity to the standards and the rules and the obligations that are within that household, within that family, that peace is continued when everybody conforms to that standard. If we're in rebellion against others, then there's no peace there. We have an innate desire to be self-governing, and that's one of the things that has plagued us ever since Adam and Eve, when we want to think for ourselves, decide for ourselves. And that was really what Scripture is talking about. I've shared this with you many times, but that's really what Scripture was talking about when it said that Adam and Eve wanted to know what was good and what was evil. That expression actually means decide for themselves what is good and what is evil. In other words, not going by God's standards of what is good and what is evil, but trusting their own intellect, trusting their own morality to decide for themselves and to decide for ourselves what is right and what is wrong. And we have that desire for that type of self-governance. You know, freedom is special to us, and we do fight to keep our independence. We see that going on now with the coronavirus and the government encouragements and regulations and the suggestions that the government has put out, rules in some places, and people are rebelling against that. That's who we are as a people. We want to decide for ourselves. We want to think for ourselves. We want to do for ourselves. And while our independence may be a good thing as far as living in this free and open society that we call the United States, in a relationship with God, that's not the standard that God wants us to hold to. God wants us to hold to His standards. God wants us to hold to His truths. And so as we come into this relationship through Jesus Christ to be called a child of God, we come into that relationship with our minds being transformed to submit to the parenting of God, submit to the rules of His household. If we submit to the rules of His household, He blesses us, we are at peace with Him, and we then live at peace with God as children of God, proclaiming His image, sharing His image with others, as we seek to be more and more like our Heavenly Father. Some of us now struggle with this concept of adoption because of our own family history. I know when you start calling God Father, it brings up ideas. If you have come from a home like this, sometimes fathers, because of our humanity, you know, there are no perfect parents. We can all agree with that. But sometimes there are fathers who very much struggle with just being a decent human being, and the children pay the price for that. And so if you've come from a household, then that could be one of the reasons why you struggle with identifying with God as Father, just because of the concept that you have for that name. And so when I spoke with you a little earlier about that ditty that appears on children's clothing, anyone can be a father, but it takes someone special to be a daddy. Well, have that concept in mind when we're talking about addressing God as Father and this concept of adoption. God wants to be your daddy in that sense. Not the father that enabled you to have life and has created humanity, and this distant individual, this distant being that may in some regard, because of the concept of distance that God is away from us, remind you about your own father who may have been plagued by his own demons that then maybe even drove you away from the home, or at least drove you away from what a genuine loving relationship with a kind, benevolent father, daddy, should be. And so that brings in some struggles in some folks' minds as well, because it could lead to emotional scarring. And we all know that this emotional scarring that comes early in our lives can lead to a lifetime of fighting against that and trying to overcome the emotional baggage that some of us have just from coming out of homes where one or both parents are really not living up to the biblical standards of what God wants moms and dads to be. And so even though our parents may plant these seeds of uncertainty, it is within us, within that child, that there has to come a time in life when trust and love become stronger in that child's life than doubt and hate. And it has to become stronger. Trust and love has to become stronger if that child is going to grow spiritually. And so the whole concept of adoption is the picture of God as that daddy, if that helps you more than calling him father, but that picture of God as daddy that wants you to trust him, that wants you to know that he has your best interests at heart, that wants you to know that he wants to provide for you, to love you, and at some points allow you to experience things to correct you, to have you grow in faith towards him. Faith has to be challenged if it is to grow. And the only way that it can be challenged is by experiencing suffering, by experiencing some hard times. And so if we are to grow spiritually, if we are to overcome the obstacles that life puts in front of us, if we are going to become more and more the children of God, then we are aided by that, by the Spirit of God that God gives to us, His Holy Spirit, And that both identify us as his children and also to help us live like him. So the Holy Spirit's place in the life of a child of God is both to identify us as belonging to God and also to help aid us in our lives as we seek to grow spiritually. So this brings up the concept of then of being connected to God. How does that connection work? We are not in the same relationship with God as Christ is. And if you think of this concept of adoption, if we bring that to into the world that we see now as a family that may have a child or a child or two of their own, they are capable of adopting and they have means and substance. You know, they are financially well off, and so they can bring children into the home. And so they go out and they adopt children, as we've talked about. And that adopted child comes into the home. Now, even though those parents love those adopted children and they become co-heirs, if you will, with all the inheritance, with all the possessions that family owns, there's a genetic connection between the biological parents and the biological children. And if you want to think of that concept when you hear this verse that I'm getting ready to read here in Romans, where it talks about the Spirit bearing witness to us that we're co-heirs with Christ. We are co-heirs with Christ according to Scripture, but we are brought in as adopted children. Christ is the Son of God, the only begotten Son of God. So we cannot call ourselves begotten children of God because we are adopted and brought into this. So that relationship there, as I said, if that helps you, if you think of the concept of a home, you have biological children that share the DNA of the parents, the lineage of the parents. And so as Christ is that Son of God, the only begotten Son of God of the same essence as the Father, we are the adopted children of God brought in, but we too share in the inheritance that Christ will have, and we'll talk about that in just a moment. But let me read you Romans chapter 8, 16 through 17. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. Now that Spirit's presence is not the agent of adoption. It is the confirmation of that adoption. Let me say that again. The Spirit's presence within the life of a child of God is not the agent of that adoption. In other words, the Spirit doesn't connect us to Christ in the doctrine of adoption. We are adopted as an act of God through His grace and through His love. Very similar to how we are forgiven of sins. We like to say that our forgiveness of sins is similar to a judicial act. It happens at once. And it happens one time. All of our sins are forgiven. Adoption is the same way. It's not gradual over time. Adoption is an act of God's grace, and we are brought into the family of God. What the Spirit's presence does then is God's way of attaching Himself to us by saying, I've given you myself, and now you are mine. I have it marked, if that's a concept that might help you. I have now given you my spirit, and I'm now identifying you as my own. You're going to begin to take on the characteristics, my characteristics. You're going to begin to take on my behavior patterns, my thought patterns, the way that I see sin. You're going to be conformed to the household in which you are now a member of. And so that Spirit then identifies us as a child of God. That Spirit then, as I said, helps aid us in being conformed more and more into the children of God that He wants us to be. Now that spirit also gives us a taste of the age to come, and that's really what the scripture is saying here, and we'll talk about that in just a moment. But that scripture is saying here, you know, we shall, what we are now is what we will be. And so that spirit then gives us a taste of what is to come, that age to come. He is eternity, sent to connect divinity and humanity as a foretaste of the eternal state. Let me say that again. The Holy Spirit is eternity, sent to connect divinity and humanity as a foretaste of the eternal state. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are eternal beings. They've always existed. They are equal in essence. They are the same thing. They are God, that Holy Trinity. So that is the eternity, the eternal being of God, being placed within the lives, hearts, minds of the sinner who has come to God through Jesus Christ, has his sins forgiven, are now adopted into that household. And so that spirit then connects the divine, God, with humanity, us, as a foretaste. It gives us a little taste of what it will be like for us in eternity. Now, it doesn't mean that we're going to live forever in this physical body. We're all going to die, or else we're going to be transformed according to Scripture. We're not perfect now, but it's just a little taste. We call it the already but not yet. Already the kingdom of God has come, and so we are experiencing forgiveness of sins. We're experiencing forgiveness of the guilt of sin. We are experiencing the love of God in a fresh way. We are experiencing a fresh understanding of His truth and a conformity to that truth. And so it's a taste of what eternity will be, but it's not its fullness. When Christ comes and we join Him, as this passage says, when we see Him as He is, when He appears, we shall be like Him because we shall see Him as He is. That's when we will experience the fullness of seeing Him and the fullness of who we are yet to be. But right now, because of the Spirit's presence, because of our adoption into the family of God, we have a foretaste. We have a little taste of what eternity is going to be for us. Our hope then is to see Jesus in His glorified state and to share in that inheritance, and also to experience our own glorification when He returns. How are we glorified? It means that we will be made complete. It means that we'll be in our finished state. Right now we're working on what we will be. Right now, we're children of God, adopted into His family, but who we are now is not who we will be one day when Christ comes, when we join together with Him in that eternal state, when all things are made new. We will be in our finished state. We'll be complete. We'll be free from sin, free from temptation, and free from suffering forever. And that's what Scripture has promised. So what is it that we are inheriting? Revelation 21 talks about the New Jerusalem coming down. And it says in that passage, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be His people. And God Himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For the former things have passed away. And He who was seated on the throne said, Behold, I am making all things new. Also He said, Write this down," talking to John, "write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." Verse 2 in the passage from 1 John is our key today. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He, Christ, appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. This is what Revelation 21 is talking about, that fullness, that complete state. No more pain, no more suffering, no more temptation, no more sin. We're free from all of that forever. Being in the same state of existence as God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Being in their presence with them for all eternity. It is like you seeing what we will be, that expression, what we will be, for we will see Him like He is. I want to close with this. It's like you seeing in your daddy the traits that you can identify with. Value those traits and adopt them as your own. That's really what this verse 2 is talking about. And again, I'm using that concept of daddy because father may be a term that maybe you don't identify very well with. But it's like seeing in your daddy, that daddy relationship, where there's a benevolence there, where there's a loving relationship, where there's a person who sees and casts upon his children all the love that he can, providing for them, teaching them, knowing that always He has their back, punishing them when they need to be punished, correcting them when they need to be corrected, all out of love, all because the Father's love, that Daddy's love, comes down upon the children in a lavish way. And so in that individual, seeing in that daddy relationship the traits that you can identify with, make your own because you put value in them. You see how He lives His life. You see how He encounters the world. You see how He meets with frustration as well as joy. And you say, I want to be like that. I want to have those kind of characteristics. I want to adopt those characteristics and make them my own. Because I love my daddy. And because I know that He loves me. And that's what we're talking about here in adoption. God the Father, out of the lavishness of His love, as a supernatural gift of His grace, has adopted us into His family. He's made us co-heirs with Christ so that we will inherit all that Christ will inherit. We will be part of that, is what that means. We will be part of all that will be given as a gift to all of creation one day when all things are made new. That is our hope. And that is what now we are, that is why now we are connected to God through that Spirit's presence, so that we can begin to be the person now that we will be in the future. When Christ comes back, we represent Him now as His child. We seek to conform our attitudes to the standards of His household, being conformed to His family standards, so that the world can see in us a true child of God, adopted out of the gracious and benevolent love of a Father who loves His children dearly. Let me pray for you. Father, we come before You this day just thanking You for all that You have done for us through Jesus Christ our Lord, for bringing us together into the family of God. Father, may this concept of adoption be seen by us as that great act of love that You have poured out upon Your people that will secure us for all eternity, being loved by You, being guided by You, being provided for by You. Father, may we hold on to that hope that we are Your children, adopted in love, with all the rights of being a member of the household of God. May that guide us in how we think, how we act, how we feel, and how we represent You as we live our lives each day. And we ask this in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen.